Hey, what's up? Thanks for listening to the Give Me Understanding podcast. I'm the host, Aaron Dodson. Psalm 119, verse 34 best describes this podcast. The psalmist wrote in the long ago, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." This is the podcast where I discuss the sacred text, and I do my best to help myself and others understand it. Continuing in this episode with the theme Striking Contrast. I have a number of episodes with that theme, Striking Contrast, because it's a needed study. There is a striking contrast between what is commonly called Christianity, what is often professed and practiced to be Christianity, and what we learn from the pages of the New Testament, the actual foundation of true Christianity. And in this episode, I'm going to discuss the subject, the very important yet highly controversial subject of baptism. Baptism. To hear some people talk about baptism, they make a big deal of the idea that the word is used in different ways. For example, you read of Jesus baptizing the apostles with or in the Holy Spirit, Matthew 3:11, Acts chapter 2. And they'll say, well, see, then it doesn't always mean water. Well, that's true. But most of the time baptism is mentioned in the New Testament, it does mean water, immersion into Christ. Sometimes it doesn't. And that is, I admit that on the face of it. Sometimes Jesus speaks of being baptized in suffering. I recognize that, but that does not in any way undermine, change, or water down what the Bible very clearly teaches about baptism into Christ. Let's note the individual who came just before Messiah and was pointing to people to Messiah, John the Baptizer. John chapter 3, verse 23, if you're able to look with me. John chapter 3, let's look at 22 and 23. After these things, that would be after the things that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So early on in the reading of John, you learn that Jesus and John were baptizing people in water. Water. We're not talking about a figurative baptism or some so-called spiritual baptism, but water baptism. John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So Jesus, through the disciples, was baptizing, immersing people, and we'll note that in just a second. What we have in this episode that I want us to really think on is the difference between what the Bible teaches very clearly, very plainly about baptism and what is commonly taught and accepted among Christendom, among religious groups, denominationalism today. The first of these ideas that I want us to consider is the word baptize. The Bible very clearly uses the Greek word baptizo, and any legit dictionary of Greek words is going to tell you, Vines, Thayer's, Strong's, all of them, that the word means to dip or to plunge, to submerge. And that's why you see a number of passages in Scripture, even if you didn't know Greek, that detail baptism into Christ being an immersion in water. Not baptism by sprinkling or pouring or some kind of so-called spiritual baptism, that is, some kind of non-water baptism. Let's look together at some of these passages. Now, I've already mentioned sufficient passages. John chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, Jesus and John were baptizing in areas where there was much water. So this is the pattern that John, the harbinger, the one to point people to Messiah, that he was conducting, the type of baptism that he was administering. And we know more about that baptism when we consider Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. Okay? So here he was baptizing people unto the remission of sins. He was teaching people to look toward the Christ and look for the one to come after him. Baptism is to be done in water and by immersion only. Now, there are a number of passages that teach this, but let's begin with Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Jesus gave this charge to the apostles: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So Jesus instructs the apostles with all of his authority to make disciples of all the nations by baptizing them. So this was a baptism that the apostles were to administer. This was not Holy Spirit baptism, because according to John chapter 1, only Jesus administered the Holy Spirit baptism. John chapter 1, verse 33, John said, I didn't know Jesus, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the one who baptized individuals, particularly the apostles, Acts chapter 1 and 2, in the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit. And they received miraculous powers, miraculous endowments. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is not talking about a miraculous baptism or miraculous gifts that they would receive upon their baptism. It's speaking of how they were to go preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, 15, and those who believed it were to be baptized into Christ. And the people who were to baptize them were the ones that were given this commission: go, make disciples, baptize them. So again, who administered or would administer this baptism? The apostles and the disciples. So we're not talking about Holy Spirit baptism. We're talking about what could be styled as the Great Commission baptism. The baptism that, as we'll note in other places, is the one for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said that this baptism was to last. The duration of this baptism was to last to the end of the age, the end of the world, the end of the Christian age. So, this baptism is to be taught and to be administered by followers of Jesus Christ, Christians, upon penitent believers. And it is an immersion in water. Now let's look at a few passages together, and let's begin with Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verses 26 through 40 detail the record of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, or the Ethiopian nobleman, as he's sometimes called. Philip is told to go join himself to this Ethiopian and to the chariot in which he's riding. And when he does, Philip is reading a manuscript of Isaiah. And Philip asks the question, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Now, that doesn't mean that the Bible can't be understood. It means that he didn't have all the pieces to the puzzle. He didn't have all the scriptures that he needed. All he had was a part of Isaiah. And he said, "How can I then unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was from Isaiah. "He, Messiah, was led as a sheep to the slaughter," etc. The eunuch asked, "Of whom is the prophet speaking?" Philip said, "Jesus." He preached to him Jesus, beginning with that scripture. Verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water." And the eunuch, not the preacher, but the one who was learning the gospel, the eunuch said, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Wow. Now watch verse 38. He commands the chariot to stand still. Philip does. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Now notice that, how smooth Luke records this account. The chariot is stopped. Philip and the eunuch both go down into the water. And Philip immerses. That's the idea of baptized, to immerse, to plunge under the water, to be plunged or overwhelmed in anything. Well, this would be being immersed into water in Christ. And he immersed him in what? In water, the verse says. Now, if this is not part of the gospel, if this is not needed, if this is not the point at which a person is added to Christ, then Philip taught him wrong. And the eunuch, when he asked a question, "What's hindering me from being baptized? I see water there." Philip should have said, "You don't need water. Water doesn't save anybody." And that's what you hear from denominational pulpits all over this country and everywhere. The constant argument that you hear in the religious world is that water doesn't save anybody. And I agree, it doesn't. God does. The question is when. Not what, but when. Folks, it's just a maneuvering tactic, a dodge tactic to say, "Well, water doesn't save." Well, who thinks it does? And whether they do or not, that's irrelevant. God says that he is the one that saves, and the point at which he saves is when a person does in faith what he said to do, to be in the location wherein he said to receive it in Christ. So, and we'll come back to that. Baptism, according to Acts 8, we read the record of how the Great Commission baptism was carried out. It was an immersion in water. In water. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 together. Would you get the idea of baptism being a burial from anywhere else in Scripture? You absolutely would. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" You say, "I don't get it. I don't see. How do you know it's an immersion?" Well, it's inherent in the word, but also it's used in the language to describe it. "Therefore, we were buried," not sprinkled, but buried with him. How? Through baptism, through immersion into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. New life when? When they've been raised from baptism. Well, when were they raised from baptism? After they were buried with him in immersion into Christ. You see, folks, it's not sprinkling, it's not pouring, it's not a non-water baptism. It's an immersion of the person's body in water. And it's something that individual must do from the heart. I can't do it for someone else. Someone can't do it for me. I must do it from the heart according to God's teachings. Now here's another thing that's a striking contrast. The scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, teach that baptism is for penitent, that is, people who repent, penitent believers. Mark 16:16, in Mark's account of the Great Commission, Jesus told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone, to every person, every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. The command and the pattern in the New Testament is for believers to be baptized. That is, people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Again, Acts chapter 8, the eunuch was asked, when he asked, what hinders me from being baptized? Some manuscripts contain this passage. You may, if you believe with all your heart. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So there you have it. It's based on faith in Jesus. But many in the denominational world attempt to baptize infants or children. But that's not what we learn from the pages of the New Testament. Acts chapter 8 is a good summary verse that tells us who the candidates of water baptism were in the first century. Acts 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. They were baptized. You see that? Who? Men and women, not babies. You'll not read a single verse that commands babies or infants or little children to be baptized. You'll never read an account of action in the New Testament where an infant or a child was baptized. Instead, it's men and women. It's people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they turn in their heart from sin in repentance. Acts 17:30. A baby, a child, even a young person, cannot repent of sin. They don't understand that. They are not accountable at that point. But when they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and they understand the condition, hey, when they have sinned against God, they then become in need of forgiveness. Well, let's move on to another idea. In Scripture, we have a person being baptized into Christ, that is, his spiritual body, the church. Galatians chapter 3 teaches this grand truth. He writes to the churches of Galatia. He says, you are because you have been. You're children of God because you've obeyed God. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, for you are all the sons or children of God by faith or through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on his death. You have put on Christ. You are now clothed with Christ, as some translations read, New American Standard Bible particularly. You're immersed in water into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 teaches the same concept. For by one Spirit, that is, by his teachings, we are all baptized into one body. Not a denomination, but the one body. Baptized into Christ. Some in the religious world teach that you're accepted into the body by being voted on, by probation, by confirmation, and other such things. No such thing existed in the New Testament times. No command for that. No record of action on that. But let's continue in this. Another great striking contrast between what the gospel teaches and what denominationalism teaches. The Bible commands that we be baptized for the remission of sins. And denominations teach often that baptism is not for the forgiveness of sins, but it's to show you have the forgiveness of sins. Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is the go-to passage on this. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the day the church began, Peter said to their question, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins." There we have it. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, the little English word "for" translates a Greek word "eis," which means unto or orienting one toward. It's a word that always is forward looking, never backward looking. So Peter's not commanding that they repent and be baptized to show they're already saved, to show they're already forgiven. He's commanding them to be baptized in order to be forgiven. You say, so baptism saves? Well, this verse is teaching that it's at the point of baptism and in baptism that a person receives the forgiveness of sins. It's God that forgives. It's the sacrifice of Jesus that makes it possible. But when? When is a person saved? When is a penitent believer forgiven? Well, the denominational world teaches it's the point of faith only. It's the point of you trusted in your heart in Jesus. The problem is there's no verse that teaches that. Instead, it teaches unto the remission of sins. We must make a believing decision, and we must act. Acts 2, verse 41, the gladly receiving ones were the baptized ones. So, the gladly receiving ones of the word were the baptized ones. And that day about 3,000 souls were added. But then again, in the religious world, the denominational world often teaches, hey, you know, baptism is it's an outward sign of an inward grace. You need to get baptized to prove you're saved or to evidence or to show you're saved. But there's no verse that says that. Instead, there are verses that say, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. There are a number of passages that mention mentioned baptism, and I'm not going to go into all those, but it's very clear, dear listener, that baptism is an immersion in water and that it is not a pouring or a sprinkling. Number two, that baptism is for penitent believers, not for little children or babies or infants. They do not believe. They cannot repent. And furthermore, number three, baptism is the process by which one enters Christ. And Ephesians 1:3 says that it's in Christ where all spiritual blessings are found. That would include forgiveness of sins, justification, sanctification, and everything. They're all found in Christ. Galatians 3:26-27, particularly Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Folks, we're baptized into Christ. And it's in Christ where all spiritual blessings, including forgiveness, are found. Fourth and finally, we're baptized not to show we're saved, but to get saved, to be delivered, to be forgiven, to throw our mercy at the feet of Jesus and bow in submission to what he said to do, Mark 16:16, from the heart. And God has promised that if we do what he says, the way he said to do it, for the reason that he said to do it, he'll bless us for it. We can't alter what God said, the way he said to do it, or the purpose for which he said to do it. Baptism is so very important. Sadly, so many people miss it. And I have talked about baptism a lot in a number of my podcasts. You can go and scroll through past episodes. And if you haven't heard them, I encourage you to listen to them, because I truly believe that they will benefit you in your understanding from Scripture of baptism. Because I did my best to simply point individuals to the Scriptures and the context of Scripture to do what it says, nothing more, nothing less. We cannot become a child of God without believing in Christ, repenting of sins, and being baptized into Christ. John 8:24, Acts 17:30, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. Baptism is so important, not because I said it, but because King Jesus and his authorized ambassadors, the apostles, said so and taught so. Let's not get hung up on one or two or three or anything that Jesus has taught. Let's not accept what religious leaders say on the face of what they're saying. Let's be like the noble Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see whether the things they were being taught were so. If your religious teacher or preacher or pastor or mentor says, no, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, ask them for the passage that teaches that, and then ask them, why did Peter say it was for the remission of sins? Why did Ananias tell Saul it was to have his sins washed away? Why did Paul write to the Romans reminding them that they were baptized into the saving merits of Jesus' death, and that they rose from baptism to have a new life? Folks, a new life is a forgiven life. A forgiven life is a new life in Christ with sins washed away. It's very simple. It's very plain. There's a striking contrast. Don't buy lies of Satan that say you don't have to do it to be right with God. Or you can wait till the fifth Sunday or the 20th Sunday or the second Sunday or whatever your group teaches. No, the book of Acts is replete with examples, with records of action of people who obeyed the message when they heard it, when they believed it. They repented. They were baptized into Christ, and according to Acts 2:47, they were added to the church. Not a denomination, the church for which Jesus died. Folks, this has been the Give Me Understanding podcast, and if this has been a benefit or a blessing of value to you, I ask that you do me a favor and share this episode with others. There's a striking contrast between what the Bible, the gospel, Christ and the apostles taught regarding baptism under the new covenant, and what denominationalism, what Christendom teaches about baptism. I hope and pray that you will believe and obey what the Scriptures teach, and not what is commonly accepted and taught in the religious world. If you have questions, you can find me on social media. I'll be glad to try to answer your questions as best I can. Again, this is the Give Me Understanding podcast, and I'm the host, Aaron Dodson. Thanks for listening. God bless, and I'll catch you next time.